عليكم ورحمة الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد. There is a very nice and thought-provoking expression in Dua Arafah, which shows how Imam saw his position in this world, and it's very interesting to see how these people were so watchful about themselves, their positions, so thoughtful in every moment of their lives, and always beseeching to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them in this short period of life, which has great effect on our future in the other world. Now, the expression is إلهي أمرت بالرجوع إلى الآثار فارجعني إليك بكسوة الأنوار. O God, you have ordered me to come to see your signs. Athar are traces, signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever He has created. You have made me to come to this world. You have given me free will. And you want me to travel, to have a kind of journey in these signs and creation that you have created. But I know that I have to come back to you. So make me to come back to you with a dressing of light, not with a dressing of darkness, of course. وَهِدَايَةِ الْإِسْتَبْصَارِ and a guidance of thoughtfulness, so that when I come back to you, I have thought about things. This is the whole philosophy of us coming to this world, to learn, to think, to know about things. Because when we go to our Lord, inshallah, we have to be prepared, knowing many more things. This is a kind of gradual process towards the Lord. This concept of getting nearer and nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, we usually don't think about it. How could we get nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does this mean to get nearer to Him? Are we going to travel a distance to get nearer to Him? Or what, do we travel inside ourselves? When, for example, we say we want to travel to Allah, we want to get nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does it mean that we have to go from a place to another place, inside our souls, outside ourselves, or what does it mean? Where is Allah to go nearer to Him? Isn't He here now? Isn't He everywhere? Isn't He the nearest to us all? He is. He is nearest to us all. Now, you are sitting beside each other, but you are not as near to each other as Allah is near to you. Well, this is certainly the case. All of us know this. But why are we far away from Him? Why are we trying to get nearer to Him? What is this concept of قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ الْقُرْبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ getting nearer to Allah, nearer and nearer. The point is, Allah is here. Everything is here. The angels are here. The other world is here. But they are deeper levels of reality. We only see the surface. We are on the surface. Now, to move to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to get deeper and deeper and deeper in this reality. And in fact, it is a journey, a kind of a static journey. Well, we couldn't say static, but a journey towards the depths of this world. And to get deeper needs thoughtfulness, needs light, needs a kind of meditation, which is the means for this approaching, getting nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, when Imam Hussein says, take me back to you, covered with a dressing of light, not darkness, it means that give me a kind of means by which I could get deeper and deeper to these levels, layers of this world. When we die, we don't go anywhere. We are just around. We hang around. We just get to a deeper layer of this world. In Barzakh, of course. When we are resurrected, we see that Barzakh is nothing. It's just on the surface. There is a very, very much deeper layer to this world, and that is the day of resurrection, when we all get much, much nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we go to paradise, we see that day of judgment is just the surface. The Jannah is actually the deepest level of this world. And of course, the journey doesn't end. It never ends, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is limitless. So it never ends. This interesting ayah in Surah Rum, this is really the case about the majority of people in this world, saying, it says, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They only know as an appearance of this world. It's just the surface that they see. They doesn't see the deeper layers. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. That is why they are ignorant of the other day. Because they think the surface is everything. That's all. Just like when you look at the ocean and you say there's nothing beneath this. It's just a very thin turf of water and nothing else. But when you go deep inside, you see there are worlds of fishes, of plants, and everything deep in the ocean. Well, of course, this is not a very right example, but this world has somehow the same, involves the same concept. You see the surface, but when you go deeper, deeper to the layers of this world, you will see there are much, much more amazing things that you have never thought about. And the verse continues, أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. Do they never think inside themselves when they are alone? Because all these layers are actually somehow incorporated inside our souls. And our soul is very deep as well. We just think that this is what we are. Limbs and some senses, and some needs, some pleasures, this is what we are, that's all. But when we think inside ourselves, we find out about these deep layers. But why are we here? Because we couldn't be put on those very deep levels right at the beginning. We are here to see the surface, and then from the surface move towards the deeper levels. This is very important to know. And this is why all these pleasures are existing in the other world as well. But in a deeper sense. This knowledge and understanding exists in the other world with a deeper aspect to it. You have probably read this verse in Surah Baqarah, كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةٍ رِزْقًا. Whenever they are sustained, they are given a rizq in Jannah. قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلٍ. They say, this is what we were given previously. وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهَا. They are given the same things. Very similar. But with a deeper significance. And all these pleasures, these seeing, hearing, knowledge, understanding, is just to get us nearer and nearer and nearer to Him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to know why we are here. We are just to prepare for more, to prepare for deeper understanding. And this is why Allah has ordered us, so to speak, to come to this world. This is what Imam Hussein said. You have ordered me to go to your athar, to your signs, traces of your existence. This is how I have to start to come to you. But I beseech you that you return yourself with light, not with darkness. Because it's just like delegating something to somebody and saying, do whatever you want, but come, for example, you give someone a kind of capital or you invest in something, and put someone in charge and say, okay, do whatever you want, come back with me with benefit, with the profits. And, well, he is free to do what he wants, or she is free to do what she wants, but you want them to come back to you with profit. Now, we are delegated our own selves. Our own selves are delegated to us in this world. Allah has told us, do whatever you want. But come back to me with light, with awareness, so that you could get to deeper levels. Now, if we go back with darkness, well, that is our own calamity, not something that Allah really wanted us with this delegation. Hatta, now this is very interesting, you make me return to you in a dressing of light, hatta arja'a ilayka minha, so that I return from this world to you, kama dakhaltu minka ilayha, the way I entered this world from you. In fact, you sent me, I came in. Let me come back to you in the same way that I came in and you sent me. How? This is a very, very deep concept. مَسُونَ السَّرَّ عَنَ النَّذَرِ إِلَيَّهَا. In a way that my very inner soul, my sir, my batin, my zamir, is saved, is protected from even having looked at the pleasures of this world, at the fleeting bounties, ni'mas of this world. Return me in this manner. وَمَرْفُوعَ الْحِمَّةَ عَنِ الْاِعْتِمَادِ عَلَيْهَا. And in a way that my ambitions, my himmah, my aspirations, are much, much higher than relying on this very fast moving world. إِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. So this is how he knows and how he actually gauges this world and his own self and what he has to do in this world, how he has to pass through this world. It is a very interesting hadith. You know, in the Quran it says that everyone should pass through the hell on the day of judgment. وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. There is no one of you but they would pass through it or over it or around it according to different interpretations. But there is a hadith that some people say, weren't we told that we are going to pass through the hell to paradise, but now we are in paradise and we didn't see the hell? Where was that? When did we pass it? Did we pass over it or through it? And they are told by the knowledgeable people. Of course, there are some knowledgeable people still on the day of judgment that would guide us, would tell us things that we don't know. There are lots of wonders on the day of judgment. Inshallah, we'll go and see those wonders. And we need people to explain them for us. What is this? What are these things that we are seeing here? And there are some people always there for those, of course, who have followed and relied on those people in this world to answer their questions, to quench their thirst for knowing and understanding. and to explain the wonders of the other world. You see wonders in this world. Of course, we are not very thoughtful about the wonders around us that we see, because we are immersed in our pleasures. We just are after what pleases our physical needs. But in the other world, of course, the wonders are not just passed by with ignorance. Now, there are wonders we ask about, and these people, قَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ وَالْإِيمَانِ, you come across this in the Quran very much, that some people who were given ilm and iman, knowledge and faith, true faith and true knowledge, they always speak on the Day of Judgment, explain things for people. Now, these people, well, people pass from, they arrive in Jannah and they say, when we told that we are going to pass through hell, why haven't we passed through it? How did this happen? And they say, جُزْنَا وَهِيَ حَامَدَ. Yes, you passed it, but it was not blazed. It was quenched for you. You didn't feel it. Why? Because in the other world, in the previous world, you didn't look at the unlawful, forbidden pleasures of that world. Now, Imam Hussein says, make me to come to you in this way, so that my inner soul is protected. مَسُونَ السَّرَّ عَنِ النَّذَرَ إِلَيَا, from even looking at whatever is here. وَمَرْفُوعَ الْهِمَّةَ عَنِ الْاَعْتِمَادِ عَلَيْهَا, and my ambitions are, and aspirations are much, much higher than relying on these things which are in this world. These all are your traces, your signs, and I have to look at them, I have to find out, I have to see, I have to understand, but not to put my love, my soul, my capital, should not invest it for this world. We have to invest it for the other world. And this is what you find in the Gospel, in Torah, in all books of God. You find that this is not a place in which you have to invest your capital. It is mentioned in Injil, as we have in our Ahadith, and in some versions of the Injil, actually, this exists. This sentence from Isa alayhi salam, that you have one capital with you. Well, we don't have anything. When we come to this world, we don't have anything. And whatever we gain is not ours, it's just outside us. It's just a kind of relationship that we attach to them. This is mine, this is yours. I mean, they are not really mine. If they are mine, they should be incorporated inside ourselves. But we only could use a little amount of what we own. I mean, the wealthy ones, the poor ones also. I mean, we don't have anything in this world. Isa alayhi salam said, you have only one capital, and that capital is your love, your desire towards something. And you have to invest it in something which would benefit you, which would give you profit. And that is, invest your love in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not anything less. Because whatever less than Him, if you invest your love in whatever less than Allah, you have ended up with loss. Because you could have invested in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you didn't. And this is the same thing which is reported from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, saying that Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. أَلَا إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ ثَمَنٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ فَلَا تَبِيعُوهَا إِلَّا بِهَا. Your souls have only one price, and that is paradise. So do not sell it cheaper. Do not sell it but to paradise, not cheaper than that. And paradise, of course, sometimes some Gnostics and some mystics despise paradise, because they say, we don't want the pleasures which are in paradise, we only want God. But if you want God, you have to go to paradise. It's inevitable. That is the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how this concept is used in what we are reported from A'imma and from the Prophet, peace be upon him, in spite of what we have in our mystical literature sometimes. And probably they took Jannah to be only these physical pleasures which are explained in the Quran in some details, and they have ignored that this is only one side of Jannah, just the physical life in Jannah. There is a spiritual life in Jannah, which is the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is what you get, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your capital, which is love. And in Dua Kumail, this is put in another way. What you love, you ask for it, isn't it? And what you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really what you want and what you love. And this is why Amirul Mu'mineen says, Irham man ra'su mali fi du'a. Bar ra'su mali hi raja' wa silahu hul buka. Or what is the other expression in which du'a comes? فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَمْلِكُ إِلَّا الدُّعَى إِرْحَمْ مَا لَا يَمْلِكُ إِلَّا الدُّعَى. Isn't it? Have mercy upon the one who has nothing but du'a, but asking. And his capital is just hope. And this is what we have, hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the kind of outlook and understanding that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had. And this has shown up itself in his ad'iyah, in his especially this dua Arafah. And knowing this kind of, coming to this kind of knowledge from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if you recognize that he had this kind of personality, then our understanding of Karbala also changes. We know that, he was not an ordinary man coming across these difficulties and reacting the same way that the ordinary people react. No, not at all. He was much more dignified than reacting like ordinary people. He was a true saint, a real holy person. So he really reacted like a holy person, like a saint. And this is what we see throughout the story of Karbala, that how did he move step by step? How did he react to every action? And especially the last bit of Karbala, which I think is the highest epic of this world, when it was him and those 30,000 people. When you go through the history, seeing one man standing on this side, and all those 30,000 troops on the other side, and they are afraid of this one person, this is really amazing. And when he was saying that, if no one is going to protect the family of the Prophet, I will protect them myself. أَنَا الْحُسَيْنُ بْنُ عَلِيِّ أَحْمِي إِيَالَاتِ أَبِي. I am Hussein ibn Ali. This is when you speak to a very large troops, to a very large army, when you are alone and you speak in this manner, it shows what is behind and deep inside your soul. After your son is killed, after your brothers are killed, how many brothers of Imam Hussein were martyred? 5-6 brothers. After your cousins are martyred, and you speak in this manner, أَنَا الْحُسَيْنُ بْنُ عَلِي أَحْمِي يَا لَا تَعَبِي أَوْلَيْتُ أَلَّهَ أَنْثَنِي. I am Hussein ibn Ali. I have made a pledge that I would not bow down before you, and I will protect my family, the household of the Prophet. And it was amazing. Almost all histories have put this, that he had 3 attacks to the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. And in those 3 attacks, once, because probably the army had actually surrounded the camps, and they were, because not all of them could move at once, and probably what happened, when they saw Imam Hussein is alone, they wanted to attack the camps. One side of the army started to move and to come and attack, and he actually targeted that part and went alone to them, and he drove them back just on his own. And this is not possible for a person who has a worldly kind of outlook and attitude. It's only for the one who knows what is the strength of faith and reliance of Allah on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, I mean, when you browse through all these things, you will see that he was not an ordinary man. He really behaved like a person who had said these things, who believed in these things, and who had faith in whatever he did and he said. Now, this is enough about the spiritual status of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And of course, if we want to speak, I only have mentioned just a few sentences of Dua Arafah here. And Dua Arafah is not the only thing that we have from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And if we want to elaborate on it, I think we have to talk night after night about the kind of personality and the spiritual strength that he had. And of course, well, he was the father of all A'imma, the link through which the descendants of the Prophet alayhi salam were chosen to be A'imma over the nation. So he had to have such a strength. And of course, if you see this son, as he said himself, my father was much better than me, much stronger, much deeper in his spirituality. That's Ali ibn Abi Talib, which of course we could not talk about his spirituality because it's beyond our scope and our understanding. Really, Ali ibn Abi Talib is a man which I myself, whenever I think about him, I cannot explain what kind of feeling comes to me. Very extraordinary Ali ibn Abi Talib. I mean, when you go through his history, when you go through Nahjul Balagha and his talks and what he said and how he speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the world, you know that this is not an ordinary man. This is really, as the Prophet said, that this is هَذَا رَبَّانِيُّ الْأُمَّةِ. This is the Rabbani of this Ummah. He's the godly man, a man that knows whatever is going on in above our heads in the world of Malakut and Jabarut. Okay, now some hadith about the ethical traits of Imam Hussein. By ethical traits, I mean the way he behaved and interacted with the way he treated others, the way he interacted with other people, and the kind of standards that he held up as his own standards in treating others and interacting and socializing with other people. But before that, I want to mention a hadith which is reported by Shaykh al-Mufid in his Majalis about something that Prophet said about Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, because these two are usually mentioned in the ahadith of the Prophet together. And they are like two one soul in two bodies for the Prophet, peace be upon him. The Majalis, usually in old times, when a prominent scholar, like for example Al-Mufid or Al-Saduq, when they went to a city, or when they were residing in their own residence place, they had weekly sessions, giving teachings, lectures, and their lectures usually was a hadith which they reported from the Prophet. And these sessions, of course, were for ordinary people. Of course, the scholars also attended these sessions, but the ahadith which are collected in these books, these weekly sessions were recorded, were written down, and then they were collected in form of a book, which usually were called majalis. For higher, there were some higher level sessions also, which they dictated some ahadith for scholars, and these writings were called amali, from imla. They dictated things, ahadith, to others. But majalis are books which are usually a compilation of sessions which these great scholars had for ordinary people. And of course, they didn't say anything from themselves. They just reported ahadith in these sessions. Now, this hadith has come in majalis of Mufid alayhi rahmah. It is reported from Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, who said, "Kharaja alayna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi, akhidhan biyad al-Hasan wal-Husayn alayhi wassalam." So Rasulullah came out one day to us. He was holding the hands of Hassan and Hussein alayhim as-salam, and they were, of course, at the time of the Prophet, they were children. فَقَالَ إِنَّ بْنَيَّ هَذَيْنِ رَبَّيْتُهُمَا صَغِيرَيْنِ وَدَعَوْتُ لَهُمَا كَبِيرَيْنِ. He said, "These two sons of mine," and of course, Prophet always said that these are my sons, and many ahadith we have that Prophet's descendants is through Fatima and Ali alayhim as-salam. So he said, "These two sons of mine, I taught them and trained them and brought them up. I myself brought them up when they are, well, young and saghir. وَدَعَوْتُ لَهُمَا كَبِيرًا. And I have asked the Lord about them when they grow up, to give them mercy and bounty and other things. And I have asked the Lord three things for them. وَسَأَلْتُ اللَّهَ لَهُمَا ثَلَاثًا. I have asked my Lord three things for them. فَأَعْتَانِي اثْنَتَيْن. But he has only responded me in two of my adiyah, and he has not responded in the third. Well, why sometimes Allah does not respond to a dua of the Prophet? Well, because he explains here, of course, that there are measures in this world which could not be violated. And if, for example, a Prophet asks a dua with goodwill, and this is all the duty of everyone to ask with goodwill things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everyone, but we should know that these are not all of them are going to be responded, because some of them are against the measures. For example, if you say, someone was asking me about this dua, which we recite in Ramadan. Allahumma shfi kulla mariz, Allahumma aghni kulla faqir. Oh God, heal all patients, or give to all poor people. Now, is this dua really going to be responded? No. We know that this is against the measures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is ailments in this world. It is not going to be taken from this world. Poverty is not going to be taken from this world. And many other things. But it is the goodwill which is important, that we ask for everyone. And for those whose, of course, healing is not against those measures, of course, we are responded, but for others, we are not responded. Now, Prophet here says, "I asked my Lord three things for these two sons of mine, and two of them are given to me, and one is not given to me." Now, the two things, So فَأَعْتَانِي اثْنَتَيْنِ وَمَنَعَنِي وَاحِدَةً. He gave me two, and he did not give me one of them.
سَأَلْتُ اللَّهَ لَهُمَا أَنْ يَجْعَلَهُمَا طَاهِرَيْنَ مُطَهَّرَيْنَ زَكِيَّيْنَ فَأَجَابَنِ.
I asked the Lord to make them طَاهِرَيْنَ مُطَهَّرَيْنَ, purified, the kind of purification that is mentioned in the Quran. Complete purification, like what we have about Maryam, salamullah alayha, ya Maryam, inna Allah astafaki wa taharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'il alameen. Your Lord has chosen you and has purified you. That purification which actually takes all doubts, all wrong desires from the heart. فَعَجَابَنِ. He has given this to me.
وَسَأَلْتُ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَقِيَهُمَا وَذُرِّيَّتَهُمَا وَشِيْئَتَهُمَا النَّارِ فَأَعْتَانِ ذَلِكَ.
And I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them, their progeny, and their Shia, the followers, from the hellfire, and He gave it to me. So, no Shia, of course, Shia in true sense, not just in wording. There is a difference between Shia of Ali and Muhib of Ali. Someone who loves Ali and someone who is a Shia of Ali. Of course, both of them are good. Both are on the safe side. As Ali ibn Abi Talib said in Nahj al-Balagha, Nasiruna wa Muhibbuna yantadhiru rahma. The one who helps us and loves us awaits mercy from Allah. وَعَدُوُّنَا وَمُبْغِضُنَا يَنْتَظْرُ السَّطْوَةِ. And the one who hates us and is our enemy is awaiting the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one who loves Ali ibn Abi Talib never reaches the degree of his Shia. The one we hear in Dua Nudbah, we say every... Well, those of us who recite Dua Nudba on Fridays, this is a hadith from the Prophet of course incorporated in Dua Nudba, saying that وَشِيْعَتُكَ عَلَىٰ مَنَابِرَ مِن نُورِ مُبْيَضَّةً وُجُوهُهُمْ حَوْلِي فِي الْجَنَّةِ. O Ali, your Shia, your followers, your true followers, would sit on stances, on thrones from lights in Jannah around me. Well, these are very special people. Not all those who love Ali ibn Abi Talib would reach this status. Now, وَسَأَلْتُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَجْمَعَ الْأُمَّ عَلَىٰ مَحَبَّتِهِمَا. And I asked Allah that would give this kind of agreement among the ummah so that everyone, every member of my ummah would love them. فقال. But he did not give this to me. He said, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allahumma sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إني قضيت قضاء وقدرت قدرا. I have decrees and I have made some measures in this world. So this is not possible that everyone would love them. وَإِنَّ طَائِفَةً مِنْ أُمَّتِكَ سَتَفِي لَكَ بذمتك في اليهود والنصارى والمجوس. And there will be a group of your ummah, some people among your ummah, they would fulfill the dhimma, the protection that you have laid down for Yahud and for Nasara and for Majus, but they would not keep your dhimma. They would not fulfill the protection that you made for your children, fi waldik. And of course, this happened. I mean, this hadith from the Prophet is very interesting because later on we saw that no protection, of course, he, Prophet, explicitly, implicitly, overtly, covertly said that you have to keep my respect in my children after me. And well, it was not kept. And the protection which Prophet had laid down for Ahlul Kitab was respected after him, but the protection that he actually willed to the Ummah to have for his children was not respected. صلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Brothers and sisters, we invite questions now. Should we give sisters the first chance? On the brother's side, anyone? Either relating to the topic tonight or the preceding few nights, if you've got any outstanding questions.
Just on your last point there, where the Prophet has mentioned about showing respect towards his family, how far do we take this? Does that go, for instance, to the sides of today? Or is that specifically just the imams?
About not actually going to experiencing hellfire, you mean? Well, we hope that all sadat are included in this, but it is not possible that everyone, for example, we hear in the Quran that there are promises for a group of people, but there is always this kind of qualification that, for example, those of them who are like this, those of them who are like that. لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَأَحْسَنُوا أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Of course, it talks about the group of mu'minun, but it says again, for those of them who really believed and really had were good doers, there is a very great reward. So about the family of the prophets, well, they have some sort of bonus, so to speak, because they are kins of the prophet, peace be upon him. But the general standard is never violated, that everyone is judged according to their own actions. Now, this dhurriyah, of course, we have in other ahadith, the dhurriyah which never would experience hell, we have in other ahadith which are only for the immediate dhurriyah of Imam Hassan and Fatima alayhi salam, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, who are actually the A'imma. There is an instance in the history, a brother of Imam Reza, I think I've mentioned this previously, was somehow a vicious person. And he had a revolt against the Khalifa, the Abbasid Khalifa, and he captured Basra. And he burnt all houses there with the people, and therefore he was called Zayd al-Nar. And he was rebuked very strongly by Imam Reza alayhi salam, and said, you should not be deceived by the hadith which is reported that the dhurriyah of Fatima would not experience hell, because this is only for the immediate dhurriyah, not for everyone doing everything. So this would not really violate the general rule that everyone is judged according to their own actions.
Anyone else with any other question?
Yes, I just want to ask, when we depart from this world, where does the soul go?
Well, the soul goes not nowhere. Just hangs around. In fact, it goes to a deeper, as I said, layer of this world. And it comes to a better understanding. It goes to that side of this world which we do not see, but those who are on that side of the world would see here. Those who are deeper in this world see the surface, but those who are on the surface don't see the deeper sections. So, really, the soul goes nothing, it's just on this earth around us. So, of course, don't get scared at saying that all around us are souls and dead people, but they don't harm us anyway. Yeah.
I wanted to ask if the concept of soul is anywhere defined exactly as a computer scientist, I was thinking, if you take the brain as a computer, and you can possibly take the soul as something like an operating system, something such the basis which allows the physique to work.
Yeah.
So in computer terms, like, software is not something real, it's not something material, but it's still something. So I don't know, I'm just saying.
Yes, something like that. It's a very good example, actually. You know, usually we think that when we die, the soul leaves the body. This is not the right way of thinking about it. Well, it leaves the body in the sense that it departs the body. It just leaves it. Because it is the soul which is holding the body. It just drops it. You see, it's not that our body is the place that soul actually is captured there, and the body is controlling the soul. No, the soul is controlling the body. And when it departs this world, it just drops the body and goes. And yes, the soul operates everything the brain, the movement of our limbs, everything is actually controlled by the soul itself. Otherwise, the cells, these are separate things from each other. They have no knowledge of each other. They cannot work in a way in a coordinated way, unless there is something in control of all these things. And in fact, our soul is in control of every cell. And this is very fascinating about the soul, because every cell is a separate thing. There should be something actually putting all these things together. And it is a very, very strong and fascinating existence in this world, which, of course, because it's a bit deeper than our understanding. We think that it is unreal, whatever we see, which is the physics, is the only thing that we are, and all these things that usually people say.
Yes, sir, I want you to correct my understanding of what I know about the Ruh from the Quran. I think... I think what I have read is that when people were asking Prophet Muhammad to tell them what happened to Ruh or what about, so he said he got a message from the God Almighty to tell them that this knowledge has not been given to him. So where do we get this information for explaining what happened to Ruh after we die? I mean, we are not supposed to discuss this matter, because if the Prophet himself could not discuss this matter, could not explain, where do you get this information from?
Well, this information we get from the Prophet himself, actually, and from some people who see the deeper layers of this world. But that proof in the Quran about which a question is posed to the Prophet, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنَ الرُّوحِ قُلَ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي, is a different kind of ruh, because Quran talks about different kind of spirits or ruh. And for example, about human beings, Allah says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِمْ الرُّوحِ, I blew from my own ruh. Of course, my own means the ruh which is specially possessed by me, is in my own possession. No one else has, for example, controlling it. Something like this. Not that Allah Himself has a ruh. He doesn't have... I mean, we don't know what is Allah. No one knows what is Allah. So, it's a kind of anthropomorphism to think that Allah, like other creatures, has ruh and something separate from it. But that ruh which Prophet is asked about is something like ruh al-Qudus, or above it. Ruh al-Qudus might be a lower degree of that ruh, of which Prophet says we are given no knowledge, or Allah tells him that you are given no knowledge about it, and or little knowledge you are given about it. And this is like the concept of ruh which we have in Surah Qadr, that it comes down to earth on Laylatul Qadr. So that is another different type of ruh. So about human ruh, we get knowledge from prophets, from a'imma, from saints, sometimes ourselves, because it's something inside us. We bound to have some knowledge about it, especially if we meditate inside ourselves. We could find some knowledge about it, but the ruh which we have not given the knowledge is a different ruh.
You are saying that this world, death, barzakh, paradise, these are all different stages of a process. How can we be certain that this world, our life here on this earth, is really the first stage and that we have not been somewhere else before?
Well, we don't remember that anyway, if you were somewhere else before. Well, we get this knowledge from prophets. They say this is the first stage of your life. In fact, our souls are created with our bodies. When our bodies are created, our souls are also created. And there is a concept that souls were created before bodies, then they came to the bodies, and the soul is something totally separable from body. But according to Islamic worldview, this is not possible. And especially the kind of interlink, the very close link of soul and body, and that soul could not really do anything without body. And that's why on the Day of Judgment, another body is created for us. The soul go back to those bodies. This is what we read through the Quran. So the soul and body accompany each other. Even in barzakh, we are told that we have a kind of diluted body. Otherwise, the soul is nothing. Could not exist without that body. So we have a kind of diluted body in barzakh also. But that would go away on the Day of Judgment. We come back to a kind of physical body again when we are resurrected.
We can take one more question, maybe from the sister side.
Brother.
Come on.
I was so program about Ahmadiyya, and there was an Iranian couple were asking about the after we die, there's not going to be body anymore. It's just going to be soul, because God is not going to put all these millions and millions and millions of people back on earth again. It's going to be just our soul. So that concept is not accepted in Shia.
Well, it's not accepted in Quran, actually. I mean, the verses of the Quran defy all this. And there is a kind of inclination in many, many Muslims, whether Shia or non-Shia, that because they despise the concept of body, usually. I mean, people who try to be spiritual, they say this body, and this is a kind of tradition in our mysticism, that they despise the body. But we see in the Quran, I mean, if we want to go according to this trend, we have to interpret innumerable verses of the Quran which talk about body on the Day of Judgment, souls coming back to bodies, people being raised from their graves. All these should be interpreted in a way which does not go according to apparent meaning of the verses of the Quran. So I think and this comes somehow from Christian theology to Islamic theology, the despise for the body, saying that body is nothing, it's only soul. But I think Quran gives lots and lots of significance to the body itself, and that the soul could not exist without the body. The soul would come to the body again, and there is a physical life in the hereafter. And I don't think we, in any way, we could accept this kind of soul without body on the Day of Judgment or after death, according to the Quran. It's not possible.
Thank you.
Okay. About the events going in Kufa, and among Sahaba and Tabi'un, in reaction to the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Well, many people did not want to put themselves against Imam Hussein. Of course, they knew what was the station of Imam Hussein in the eyes of the Prophet, what was his station in the Ummah. But they also didn't want to put themselves in trouble. So we have a hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib. You know, Bara bin Azib was a close companion of the Prophet, very famous one. We have lots of hadith reported from him. He himself says that Ali ibn Abi Talib told me one day that you will be alive when my son is going to be attacked, Hussein ibn Ali, and you will not help him. And Bara says, Subhanallah, this happened. I heard that Hussein ibn Ali was going to war, and I did not help him, and I am always remorseful. Why didn't I go to help him? And this was not only a single case, an isolated case. Most of the Sahaba, most of the Tabi'un had the similar kind of attitude when Imam Hussein started his movement. They knew that this is not going to come to any fruition. It is going to be this battle is going to be lost, and of course they should have realized that it was not winning or losing in the battle which counts. It is to be on which side which counts. And this was very important. And now, of course, now we realize that how good and how lucky the people were, the people who were on the side of Imam Hussein, and how unlucky were the people who did not help him. Now we realize this. But suppose something similar happens in our own time, and someone, a very good person, raises up, wants to do something, and we say, okay, this is not going to come to any results, and we are not going to ruin our own lives for it, and let him do whatever he wants, and we are with him in our hearts. We wish him good luck, let's do what he wants to do. And this was the position, actually, of most of the people. Of course, the Kufans have a different story. It's a very, very strange story with the Kufans. But most of the people, they knew that Hussein ibn Ali was so much loved by the Prophet. They knew that he was on the right side. They knew that he never had deviated from the path of the Quran. But they thought that, okay, let him do what he wants, and we don't think that he's going to win. Now, two people, I just want to bring these two examples to show how people could be lucky or unlucky in a way. Of course, it's not a matter of luck here, it's the matter of choice. How people could choose sometimes things which are totally wrong, or vice versa. Now, two men, two very prominent tabi'i, one of them was sahabi, one of them was tabi'i, they believed in Hussein Ali. They knew that he was right. But they wanted to avoid his confrontation with Yazid. They knew that Yazid was strong, Banu Umayyah were at the peak of their power, and Hussein Ali was just himself and a few people of his family. So let's keep aloof from this. One of them was Zuhair Ibn Qain, which his name you have heard, was martyred in Karbala. He was to Hajj on the same year, and of course he came out of Mecca after Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but he was very careful because of course the journeys took very long. He was going to Kufa, he was a man of Kufa, and Imam Hussein also was going to Kufa, and Imam Hussein had lots of stoppings on the way, so he tried to avoid meeting Imam Hussein on the way because they knew each other, and he didn't want to put himself in such embarrassment that Imam Hussein asking him, come with me, and he says, no, I cannot come. So he tried not to meet, because the journeys on those days was that there were different manzil, there were different stoppings on the way, in which there was water and sustenance and other things, and all caravans should have gone through those manazil, through those stoppings. But he tried, even in the stoppings that both him and Imam Hussein had to stop, he tried to make his camp very far away from the camps of Imam Hussein, not to see him. Well, on one occasion, on one stopping, Imam Hussein asked, whose camp is that far away camp? And they said, this is for Zuhair ibn Qain. And of course, Imam Hussein knew that he was a very pious person. He said, go and call him for me. I want to talk to him. I want to seek his help. And a messenger from Imam Hussein went to his camp and said that Imam Hussein ibn Ali wants to see you. And very interestingly, it is reported that he was eating food when this messenger came. He was eating food with his family. And just hearing that Hussein ibn Ali was asking for him, it is mentioned that everything went into silence. And he was just dumbfounded. كَأَنَّ عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمُ الطَّيْرُ. This is an Arabic kind of idiom. They say when people are very quiet, very motionless, they say, as if on their heads there were birds, so that they didn't have any movement, that those birds did not fly. So it is mentioned that when he heard that Hussein ibn Ali has sent a messenger asking for his help, well, asking for him to go and visit him, everyone was silenced. There was a period of silence, and then he said, well, I have been avoiding Hussein ibn Ali and I don't want to see him, really. And he told this to his messenger, to Imam Hussein's messenger, I don't want to see him. The messenger went back, but Zuhair's wife was a lover of Ahlul Bayt. Of course, Zuhair himself also was a lover of Ahlul Bayt. But the situation was so that lovers of Ahlul Bayt were thinking that it's better for us to keep away from this, not to enter into this kind of confrontation. Now, Zuhay's wife told him, "Is this your manner, the grandson of the Prophet, inviting you to visit him, and you say, 'I don't want to visit'? Is this the way you have been behaving throughout your life?" Well, of course, Zuhay could do nothing. Very embarrassed in that situation. Well, he said, "I don't want to enter into this confrontation. This is not my business. Just want to keep away." Then suddenly he saw Hussein ibn Ali himself on the door of his camp. And there was no way to run away anymore. So, it is reported that Hussein alayhi salam said, "I want to speak to you privately." And everyone went out of the camp. Hussein ibn Ali talked to Zuhayr in private. No one knows what kind of dialogue, what kind of words were exchanged. But it is said that when Zuhayr came out of the tent, he was not the Zuhayr that was coming all along from Mecca and trying to avoid Imam Hussein. He was a different person. We don't know what Hussein ibn Ali told to Zuhayr. But he certainly asked him to go with him. And of course Imam Hussein knew that what this one person could do. It was only because he had been a lover, he had been a lover of Ahlul Bayt throughout his life, Imam Hussein probably wanted to give him the honor of being one of the martyrs of Karbala. And he was, of course. And he told his wife, "I want to divorce you so that you are free. I know I'm going to be martyred. I divorce you so that you are free after me. And I want to go with Hussein ibn Ali." Of course, his wife insisted that I come with you. He said, "No, this is not a place that you have to come. You could come." And well, this was the kind of choice that Zuhayr made. A very similar situation happened for another person, a Tabi'i. That is Ubaydullah ibn Hurr al-Ju'fi, which is again mentioned in the history books. That he was also a lover of Ahlul Bayt. He was also a pious man throughout his life. And the difference is that Zuhayr was to Mecca, was to Hajj, and he was going back to Kufa. Ubaydullah was in Kufa, but he didn't want to go and fight against Hussein ibn Ali. He knew that this is very grave. And he knew that if he remained in Kufa, Ubaydullah would force him and his family, because he was the leader of his tribe, his clan, would force him to go to war. So he opted out of Kufa. He said, I want to go to a journey, and came out of Kufa. But, well, as things always go wrong, he met Hussein ibn Ali on the way. He didn't want to see Hussein ibn Ali because he didn't want to enter into those confrontations. So, Imam Hussein himself went to his camp again and talked to convince him that he has to help him. Well, it is mentioned that Ubaydullah, although Imam insisted that he better go with him, he said that, "No, I don't want to enter this confrontation. I have actually come out of Kufa because I didn't want to be on any side. But I have a very, very precious thing. I have never imagined that I would give this to someone, but I want to give this to you. Just as a gift, just as a token of my love for you. And that's, I have a horse which no Arab has ever seen the like of it. And no horse could ever reach it. And I want to give you this horse. If the battle went wrong, and somehow you felt that you are on the losing side, you could ride this horse and run away. This is the only thing I can do for you." Well, apparently Hussein ibn Ali didn't say anything to him. Probably he laughed in his heart. That's how this man is thinking about all this mission. I'm going to run away from the battlefield. And, well, he didn't join. Of course, he didn't join. But he mentioned something. This Ubaydullah mentioned something. And, of course, he lived after Hussein ibn Ali for a long time. And he used to say that, who is more miserable than me? Hussein ibn Ali came to my door, asked me to go with him to be one of those martyrs, and I didn't. And he had this remorse to the end of his life. Now, he says one thing, well, afterwards, after the incidents of Karbala, he said that when I look, because, I mean, after the incidents of Karbala and after Mukhtar took control of Kufa, he killed all those who were involved in those battles, everyone tried to say, yes, I saw Hussein ibn Ali, he was such and such, he was such a good man. Yes, I tried to help him, but it didn't happen. I went to the battle, but I didn't, of course, attack anyone. I didn't do any harm to, you know, this is very common, of course, all the time. So he used to repeat this kind of incident, this kind of contact that he had with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now he says, one thing that really was heart-rending for me, whenever I remember it, it's very harrowing, was that I saw the children, because there were many children in Imam Hussein's camp. The children were going after Hussein ibn Ali wherever he went. When he came to my camp, there were lots of children, because, well, he was a lovely personality. I mean, especially children loved him very much. Very kind, very merciful. So he said, wherever he went, I saw children were going after him, just as if he was their mother. Children were going, and this was the most tragic scene that I ever remember about my confrontation with Hussein ibn Ali. And when we look into the incidents, we see that one of the most tragic things for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, one of his significant worries was about those children and women who were accompanying him. And of course, he knew that what was going to happen, but he couldn't help it. And until the very last moment of his life, he was trying to protect those children and those women. As I said, the last words coming out of his mouth was that, I am Hussein ibn Ali, I will protect these women and children, I will protect my family, and I will die under Amzi ala Din Nabi, under the religion of the Prophet. But you know what happened after he passed away. As soon as he submitted his soul to the Lord in Karbala, his children and his women and his camps were attacked, were looted, and the children were beaten up. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى